Today on The King is Coming.
If we are immersing ourselves in the Word of God, developing discernment, then we will know how to respond to those things. Not just respond to others, but how to respond internally. How not to spiral. How to thrive. In fact, how to grow and be stronger, even in the midst of trials. Have you ever wondered what your ministry is in the body of Christ? I'm going to show you what it is next on The King is Coming.
As we look at the perilous times we're living in, are you prepared to be the disciple God has called you to be? With every passing day, we draw closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. The world is changing fast, but our call as followers of Christ remains the same. Be bold, stand firm, and remain unwavering in our faith. The King is Coming is privileged to offer 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple, a transformative 7-part series that will open your eyes to what it means to be a true disciple in these final days. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, Paul warns there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, unholy, without love. But within these challenges lies our call to stand apart, equipped with faith and character that holds strong. Don't miss this essential resource. For any gift of $45 or more today, request your copy of 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple. Call the number on your screen or visit thekingiscoming.com today. Strengthen your faith and prepare yourself to become a Last Days Disciple.
Have you given your tithe yet? You can do so here at The King is Coming. God bless. Well, God bless you, and thank you so much for joining us today on The King is Coming. And we're in this exciting series called The 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple. What are the characteristics of someone who's really going to survive and thrive in these perilous and challenging times in which we find ourselves? Well, these principles we've been talking about on The King is Coming, I think will help undergird you and strengthen you and enable you to do those very things during these last days. We come to this session now, we're talking about another characteristic of a last days disciple, and here it is. A last days disciple encourages other believers. Encourages other believers. Say, Jeff, what does that mean to encourage other believers? Does it mean to compliment them about their clothing or about their hair or, hey, nice car or congratulations on your baby being born? Well, yeah, those things are encouraging, obviously. But let's go a little bit deeper than that. Let's talk about what the Bible says about this whole idea of encouragement and really what it means to use that as a ministry in the last days. Now, why do we need this? Let's just pause for just a moment and address this. Why do we need encouragement? Is it because we're just naturally discouraged? Well, maybe or maybe not. But we need it because we're in very discouraging times. And there's so much bad news that's out there in the world. And you know, as you think about the identity of the church in the culture, the identity and the way Christians are treated and looked at in society can be a very discouraging thing. It can be a discouraging thing when you're looking for a good church and maybe you can't find one in your area. You can be discouraged about just the whole trajectory of society and where the world is going, where our government is going. So many things can be discouraging. So we need to come in and talk about ways to biblically build up or encourage others in the body of Christ. So here they are. The first thing is this, is that we are all called to make disciples. And by the way, we're going to talk about 5 things here today. And every one of them, I believe, relates to a calling that we all have as disciples of Christ. And the first one is simply this, we're called to make other disciples. You say, what does that mean? And how did Christ set that up for us? Well, when we go to Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and he's gathered his disciples, his remaining disciples there on the Mount of Olives. He's given them essentially his last command, his last orders to them. And when he talks to them, he says, look, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. In other words, you've seen that I'm God. You've seen that I have not only performed miracles, but the way I taught, the way I treated people, the fact that I was crucified, was buried, but that I rose from the dead. Everything I said, everything I did, and the resurrection proves that I'm God. Therefore, all authority is given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now, a couple of things about that ministry calling, that command that he's given his disciples. Now, some people have said, well, that command was just given to the 12 disciples. It wasn't given to us. Oh, no, my friend, that command continues in perpetuity throughout all the ages until we're all taken up out of here. So this command to make disciples. But when you read the verse in the original language, there's only one main command, only one main imperative in that passage, and it's the command to make disciples. You say, where's the go? Isn't the go is in there? Yeah, it's in there, but it's not a direct command. It's more of a participle or an imperative participle. And what it basically means this is as you are going, as you go about your life. And yes, we are to specifically go for specific times, but he says, as you're going about your life, incorporate this into your whole lifestyle. And as you do that, make disciples along the way. Now, that comes in many different ways and many different forms. In fact, over in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy about this very, very subject. Now, notice what he says about how to have a ministry of making disciples. And by the way, making disciples includes sharing the gospel with people and then also helping them grow and mature in their faith. So you could put it in kind of this encapsulated phrase here, to make and mature disciples. That's sort of our mission, okay? But he says over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, notice the very first thing he says there is not to go do ministry. The very first thing he says is to do something in you. He says, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do we do that? How can we be strong in the grace? Well, one thing is to make sure that you're experiencing God's grace on a daily basis. Make sure you remind yourself that God has dealt with you and me in a very gracious way. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, but he has had grace upon us, the grace and mercy of salvation. For by grace you are saved through faith. Peter said to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying here, first of all, Timothy, strengthen yourself first. Now, why should he tell him to do that? Well, because number one, we need it every day. But number two is because you cannot give away what you do not possess. So if you want to help others grow and be strong in Christ and in his grace, you first have to grow and be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. I love what Martin Luther said. He said, I preach the gospel to myself every day because I need it every day. And he wasn't saying that he needed to get saved every day. He was simply saying, I need to remind myself God loves me. God's grace is on me. His mercy will never end for me. I always have a relationship with him. And so we need to strengthen ourselves in the Bible and in the grace of Jesus. In fact, that's what the previous four episodes in this series have helped you do. They've helped strengthen your infrastructure to make you have a steel spine, if you will, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you do that? We've talked all about that in the previous four episodes. So number one, be strong yourself in the grace that is in Christ. Number two, verse two, he says, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So here's what Paul's saying, Timothy, you've sat under my teaching. Timothy, you've heard me preach. Timothy, you've heard me explain the word of God. So this presupposes now, the second thing is that not only are we strengthening and being strong in the grace ourselves, but that we have sat under the teaching of solid, biblical, godly teachers. And this cannot be overemphasized, is that in order for us to grow, someone has to speak into our lives. They have to pour into our lives. They have to make sure that we are in the presence of others at the same time, but also under the presence of someone that is speaking directly into us concerning the Word of God. And listen, everybody in life at one time needs to have a Paul and for them to be a Timothy. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to have a Paul and you be a Timothy? I'll give you some hints on that when we come back on The King is Coming. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So everybody at some point needs a Paul in their life. They need someone who is a spiritual mentor. Maybe it's a Bible study leader or a discipleship group leader. Maybe it's just a really good friend that models for you. Maybe it's someone that you are that you're best friends with, and you're also in a Bible study, and maybe they're just a little bit ahead of you spiritually speaking. Listen, when I first became a Christian, I knew virtually nothing about the Bible, nothing about God. I didn't know how to live the Christian life. But the young gentleman, the fellow 16-year-old that led me to Jesus, he knew Jesus better than me. And so I just followed him and I learned from him. And then I began to grow, and then he and I began to co-teach together. And then God brought along someone else who was a little bit older, a college student. They began to pour into my life as a high school student. And I was under their tutelage, if you will, and under their mentorship. And then I began to be poured into by others that were seminary trained, others that were pastors. And then it just continued on and on. And then you get to a point where all your mentors die on you and there's nobody left, you know. And so you kind of have to be that to other people. But here's the point, is that you need to have in seasons of your life someone who's pouring into you. And that might not be someone who's like right next to you physically. It could be an online teacher. It could be an author. It could be a pastor, somebody that you might not know super intimately. Obviously not the best scenario, but maybe it's someone that's pouring into you over the airwaves, over a podcast or over a TV show like this, or maybe a pastor in a church service. Either way, you need a Paul. So he says, secondly, first of all, grow strong in the grace. Secondly, he says, the things you've heard from me. So here's your content, okay? Now, what do you do with that content? What do you do with all the stuff that's been given to you? He says, these things entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here's the process of encouraging other believers. Is that somebody encourages you, and then you encourage another believer, and then they go encourage many believers as well. So you see what's happening there? Is that there's a multiplication process going on. There's Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, plural, to others also. And each of those faithful men are reaching multiple people. And so you have this multiplication process. And what's the end result? The end result is people are being reached for Christ, people are being discipled and deepened for Christ, and people being encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, that may be a small group. That may be an online Zoom Bible study. I know some lovely women that do a weekly Zoom Bible study. And I've come in several times to teach them and encourage them. They just get together a week and they're from all over the country. Isn't that amazing that we have the technology to do that today in our world? But listen, whether it's a small group at church, a small group in your home, online Zoom meeting, whatever it might be, the format is not what's most important. What's most important is that you're coming together. There's somebody who's been pouring into you and you're able to pour in to others also. I read one time about the process of the changing of the guard at Arlington Cemetery. I've been there many times, watched the changing of the guard. In fact, my oldest son, when he was on his way to go up to West Point to be a cadet up there, to be an Army officer, we stopped by the changing of the guard. And it's a very, very solemn occasion. In fact, they don't allow you to speak, to whisper, or obviously to clap or anything. It's a very, very serious occasion. And one soldier who's been marching back in these certain number of steps back and forth for 24 hours, another soldier comes to relieve him of his duty. And when those two men meet face to face, the new guy says to the guy who's been marching, he says, orders remain unchanged. In other words, you just keep doing what you're doing and it'll never change. And the new guy that comes out, he's going to do the exact same thing that the old guy did. Well, listen, Jesus Christ, when he gave us the Great Commission, Paul, when he gave us this commission of discipleship here, he's saying orders remain unchanged. We don't have anything new. God's not coming up with a new gospel or something like that. We can have new methods and stuff, but there's nothing new. It's just orders remain unchanged. Keep on keeping on. Keep on sharing the gospel. So one way that we have a ministry is that we are called to make disciples. You figure out in your world and your little circle of influence what that looks like. Second thing is that we are called to help the weak. We are called to help the weak in the body of Christ here. Now, where do we see that in Scripture? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 12 for just a second. And let's see what Paul had to say about it to the Romans here. And verse 13 says this. He says, contributing to the needs of the saints. Contributing to the needs of the saints. So there'll be people that are weak and they have needs. It might not always be financial needs. It could be other kinds of needs. And the question we ask ourselves in terms of how can I encourage that person is, what do I have that I could give to them that would help them? Now, it might be finances. It may be counsel. It could be material goods. It may be food. It may be time. Maybe a lift to work. It may be groceries, whatever it might be. But how can I help the weak? Maybe emotionally, that person is, their infrastructure is crumbling. You're strong, so you come in. What do? It says that you come in and you help the weak. You contribute to the needs of the saints. Now, there specifically, he was speaking about finances, but it can apply in many different areas. Here's another verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul's speaking to this young church that he was only with a couple of weeks, but he founded the church and they got up. They were going gangbusters, man. They were loving God and repenting of sin and getting into the Word together. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 says this, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." Did you get those? Encourage the faint-hearted to help the weak. Now, why would there be people who would be faint-hearted, but people that would be, you know, discouraged? Well, think of it this way. Christian life is like a really long marathon race. I don't know many people, I do know a couple people, but I don't know many people that can run a marathon. I certainly can't do it. If I were to take off on a marathon, I would end up either two ways, either passed out or in the hospital, okay? But I know people that can run the whole thing and just keep running after that, keep on running. I've got a member of my family who's run many marathons. But watch this. If I were to run a marathon, I would be weak and I would need the help of others. How about being a soldier in war? Sometimes when a soldier is in war and they're in battle, they get discouraged. They get faint-hearted. It says right here, encourage the faint-hearted. They lose heart. Sometimes people just lose heart. They lose the will to keep on. They lose the will to keep fighting. Sometimes they're fighting and they don't see any results from their fight. They keep ministering, keep serving. They're like, what am I doing this for? I don't really see the results here. They need to be encouraged, to encourage the faint-hearted. They need to be told what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 about persevering in ministry and about pressing on and keeping on in the ministry that God has chosen for them. What are some other reasons why people are weak in their lives and why do they need our encouragement? I'll tell you right after this message. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. So why are many Christians weak today? Why do they feel weak? Well, one reason is because they really feel outnumbered by the world. I mean, every day you and I walk out into a world that is 99.9% pagan, anti-God. They don't like Jesus. They don't want your Christianity. And here you are. You're a bright light bulb walking out into the darkness where people have their eyes closed, and you're shining that light in their eyes. They don't like it. Just by your presence sometimes, you're being an irritation to them. And so it's why Paul wrote to the Philippians that you appear as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So Jesus told us to shine the light and to be salt in culture. But guess what? You go out there and you're suddenly outnumbered. Maybe you're outnumbered in your workplace and you feel like you're the only Christian there and you feel discouraged. You feel weak. Well, that's why you need other believers to come along beside you. That's why you have to come together regularly with other believers to feel that strength that you feel in the room. And so we need to help the weak. A third way is that we're called to restore the fallen. Here's the third way to encourage other believers, to restore the fallen. Now, Galatians chapter 6 gives us sort of a template for that, if you will. And Paul is speaking to some people that, again, they're coming out of a pagan culture and sometimes they slip back into things. But listen to what happens when someone gets caught or trips up in sin. He says, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted, bearing one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So what he's saying here is a couple of things. Number one, people are going to fall. People are going to stumble. People are going to sin. We all do to varying degrees. None of us walk this Christian life perfectly. There's only been one person who's lived the perfect godly life. That's Jesus Christ. And I'm certainly not going to do it. And you're not going to do it either. So as people fall, as they stumble, as they slide away, you see them sliding away. What does it say? It says, you who are spiritual, the real spiritual ones are not the ones who condemn the person. We don't shoot our own wounded. We treat the wounded and bring them back to health so they can be sent back into battle again. That's the goal, right? Be restored to a relationship with God so they can serve Him again, right? But many times in the Christian world, we shoot our own wounded. Well, God says, don't do that. He says, if you're really a spiritual person, He says, you're going to do one thing. You're going to restore them. And how are you going to restore them? He says, with a spirit of gentleness. In other words, that it's a manner of restoration. That you don't do it from a high and lofty self-righteous way, but you do it in such a way that makes them think there's hope. Makes them think they actually can be restored. We're not going to put the scarlet letter on you. We're not going to mark you forever. We're going to bring you back. You're going to be restored. Obviously, that involves repentance and confession of sin. It involves them being willing to be discipled, you know, up to that point. But if you're really a spiritual person, you're going to want to help those who have fallen. And he says, make sure that while you're doing that, you're not also falling at the same time. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Just mean you're not falling back into that same sin. And he follows up in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. You've got a burden. It's crushing you over here. Give me that. Hey, me and these other people are going to pick up that heavy burden. We're going to carry it for you for a while. And we're going to fulfill the one commandment God gave to us, which is to love one another. And so God wants us to bear one another's burdens here. Here's a fourth way we can encourage one another. A fourth way is to help to wake up the bride. Wake up the bride. So what do you mean by that? Well, the vast majority of Christians today have no idea where they are on God's timeline. They have no idea how important it is right now to be on fire for Jesus Christ. I love what Jesus says in Revelation 3:2 to the church at Smyrna. He says simply, wake up, wake up. And that presupposes that they're asleep. And many people today are, quite frankly, in the church, they're asleep. They're unaware of what's happening in the world, especially as it relates to Bible prophecy. They're unaware of how lukewarm or how mediocre they've become in their own life. They've just kind of drifted off to sleep, just like you and I do when we're watching a movie at home. Or maybe we're tired and we're working and we find ourselves, our heads are nodding, or falling off to sleep. Listen, it's time to get up and get caffeinated, you know. And God wants us to be re-energized with a sense of life. Now, Paul said to the Romans here, he says this, knowing the hour, or the time rather, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Awaken from sleep. And I'll tell you in the next episode why he told him to do that. But he says, you need to wake up. And you know, like the old phrase we have in the South, we say, wake up and smell the coffee. Listen, all Christians need to wake up and find out what God's doing in the world so they can be alert and ready for what God allows to come in their lives so they can walk with great wisdom. Here's one final thing. We are called to build up one another. This is the essence of what encouragement really is. We're called to lift up, to build up, to strengthen one another. We used to have this brick, a literal brick, in my church. And one Sunday night, every quarter, we would take the brick, and it was called Brick House Night. And we'd say, all right, who wants the brick? Now, you can't throw it at anybody, okay? But who wants the brick? And they would take the brick in their hands, and they would say, I want to build up somebody here in this congregation. I want to build up Jay over there. I want to build up Kyle over there. I want to build up Beth over there. I want to build up Heather over there. And I want to tell them something that will really encourage them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, our words are so powerful. And especially in the last days, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, after he told them about the rapture of the church, what did he say? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. In fact, in the very next passage of 1 Thessalonians, he says this. After he tells us about the end times, he says in verse 11, chapter 5, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you're also doing. Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 23 and 25, he says, as you see the day of Christ approaching, as you see the signs of the times converging on planet Earth, he says, encourage one another all the more, all the more. In other words, dial it up, take it up to the next level, more and more encouragement, bring more encouragement into the body of Christ, build others up, help them out in their Christian lives. There's nothing is more important than that. Listen, our discernment that we talked about tells us where we are and how to navigate. But our love for one another tells us what to do with each other. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all men will know you are my disciples, that you have love, not just for the world, but for one another. Our love is the most powerful thing we can give to each other. That encouragement, building up the body of Christ. And if we do that, together we will be stronger. That's what God's Word tells us, and we want to believe it and act upon it. I'll see you next time on The King Is Coming. What if you could take your worship to the next level? Would you be interested? In our series, The Essence of Worship, we discover the key elements that help us understand how to be a worshiper of God and how to connect with more intimacy with Jesus Christ.
For any gift of $45 or more to The King Is Coming, get your copy of this inspiring 7-part DVD set, The Essence of Worship. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com now. Thank you. In a world where chaos and evil mirrors some of the darkest chapters in Scripture, our need for a return to God has never been more urgent. As it was in the days of Noah, a groundbreaking teaching series by Jeff Kinley uncovers startling parallels between the time of Noah and our culture today. Discover how rising evil and widespread godlessness echo the days leading up to the Great Flood. For any gift of $45 or more to The King Is Coming, ask for your copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah combo set. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you.
Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. We'll